All right, praise the Lord.
Now that Lila led the children out. Continue our study in 1 Peter. You turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. One of the things that is unique about America is many things, but one is we're not one people. So what do you mean we're not one people? We're not one ethnic group. Matter of fact, if you go to Greece, you expect to find what? Oh, Greeks, how about that? If you go to France, you expect to find France. But America was an idea that all people could come, no matter what their nationality or whatever their background, and become Americans. In fact, I remember a testimony from a guy, he was from Bulgaria. He said, we were born Americans, we were just born in the wrong place. Which I thought was pretty clever. Well, the same thing with the church. We're not one ethnic group. Israel was from the tribe of nation of Israel, and he had the 12 tribes, and they were of one people. But the church is made up of all kinds of people. Matter of fact, there is not, no matter what the rumor is, there is not one nation who is the Christian nation. We're spread all over. So if I would sit down with Christians in China, even though I don't speak their language, even though they're of a different ethnicity, we are brothers and sisters, right? Because we are one people under the Lord. Peter emphasizes that in this passage. Let's take a look at here at 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4. He says, come to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God, and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now a people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Amen. Peter moves from the imagery that the fact that Christians are newborns. He describes them, when you come to Christ, you're an infant in Christ. You're, no matter how old you are, you're spiritually a child, a babe. By the way, expects us to grow, right? To grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ when we come. And he moves from that imagery to two other images. One was being a living stone, and the other a holy priesthood. Now, not only was Jesus Christ called the living stone, we're going to talk about that in a minute, but we're called living stones. Now that's kind of an interesting image. And as we develop that image through this sermon, you'll see exactly what the metaphor is that Peter is using. By the way, that's why I had, you know, Kevin, you read out of Ephesians 2, because it talks about that building up that we are built, even Gentiles and Jews together, building up the house of God. Now, we're also called a holy nation. So we're holy priesthood in a holy nation. That's kind of an interesting statement because there is not one geographic nation that's the Christian nation, but all of us together throughout the world who are in Christ make up the Lord's holy nation. And isn't it interesting that even though we're not geographically one nation, when the Lord's millennial kingdom comes, we're going to be with him together and helping him rule his kingdom, his nation, if you will. And so we come to this point where Jesus is described as a living stone. Now, Jesus described himself several times talking about being a stone. As a matter of fact, that he calls himself the bedrock on which the church would be built, and Peter would be the stone on top of that rock. And by the way, that is one of the great mistranslations in the scriptures. They use the same word, stone and rock, you know, in Matthew 16. They're two different words. Peter, you are the Petros. You are the little stone. But upon this Petra, Jesus Christ, the bedrock, the boulder, I'm going to build my church. It wasn't built on Peter. Matter of fact, that's exactly what it says over in Ephesians 2, where the apostles and prophets are part of the foundation stones, but Jesus is the what? The cornerstone. Okay? So Jesus described it as the bedrock on which the church is built. By the way, this is not my church. If those are churches that are actually following Jesus Christ, it's not their church. It belongs to who? Jesus Christ, right? It is Christ's church, and we are his bride. Now, that rock became a permanent living stone upon Jesus' resurrection. And there's several places in scriptures that talks about Jesus as this stone or this rock image. For example, it says he is the cornerstone. You know, that the foundation stone which God has built. As a matter of fact, you have that imagery over in Isaiah 28, you know, where it talks about from verse 11 there to verse 16 is the fact when you hear these guttural sounds, it's talking about, of course, the Pentecost and the tongues and the glossa there was there. He said, when you hear that, you know that the cornerstone, which the builders rejected, has become the head of the corner. And that cornerstone is Jesus Christ. So he's called a cornerstone. It's called a living stone here that lives forever. He was also called the stumbling stone. Now, wait a minute, how can he be a cornerstone, and how can he also be a stumbling stone? Well, if those who reject Jesus Christ, he's not their cornerstone, but he is the one who causes them to stumble. Because they reject Jesus Christ, they trip over him. And the fact that the cornerstone stays, but those who stumble are broken apart. So that's why it's called the rock of offense. If you talk to someone who rejects Jesus Christ, they are offended by him. And they're quite often offended because you bring him up, right? And that you mention him, that you testify of him. And so that is why in Psalm 118 and verse 22, it tells us the stone that the builders, that is the Jews, have rejected, has become the head of the corner. And matter of fact, there's a story, I don't know if it's apocryphal or not, but when they were building the temple, if you remember when they originally built the temple back in 1 Kings, it describes that in the dedication, 1 Kings 8, that it says no sound of tools were heard in the temple facility. Everything was quarried away from and fit. Well, the story is that they sent down for the cornerstone. And they sent back, said, we sent that cornerstone up months ago. And so that cornerstone was missing. So they were looking, they had to find the cornerstone. And someone said, well, remember that stone that was brought up and it didn't seem to fit anywhere? And we tossed it over the hill. And went down, and sure enough, that was the cornerstone. And the cornerstone that the builders had rejected became the head of the corner. An image that is, of course, used here of Jesus Christ. He's also another stone, which is known as the image you have over in Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, remember, it talks about the kingdoms that are going to come when Nebuchadnezzar has his dream and Daniel interprets the dream, and there were the four major kingdoms, and you had the kingdom of Babylon, which is the gold head, and then you had the kingdom of the Medes and Persians, which was the chest area, and the two hands, Medes and Persians, silver, and then you had the bronze, of course, was the kingdom of the Greeks under Alexander the Great. Then it split into two, the Roman Empire, which the Roman Empire was split into two, is the eastern part and western part, and with the ten toes, which it talks about in Daniel, you know, the ten kingdoms to come, the east and the west of these kingdoms. But then he saw a great stone cut out of a mountain, and it grew bigger and bigger, and it came and it smashed all the Gentile kingdoms. That's Jesus Christ. He is that stone. So the stone image we find throughout the scriptures referring to Jesus Christ. Now, when believers come to Jesus Christ, we're called living stones who have been given eternal life. Living stones, in the fact, there's two images you have in this idea. First of all, we have eternal life, so we're living. By the way, the word living here, the thing is in the imperfect, is continuing on. The word stone here means we're permanent. You know, I remember the story told by Larry Arn, who at Hillsdale College, and they built a brand new chapel. And the architect says chapel should last 200 or 300 years. He says, listen, there, the Parthenon in Rome lasted thousands of years and everything else. He says, yes, but that's made out of earth. It's made out of stone. He says, if you want something to last for thousands of years, you make it out of stone. He says, if you put iron in there and wood, it eventually deteriorates. And so that's why the image is here, a stone. And so you can actually go to Italy today and see aqueducts that were built by the Romans. I think WSSC should take note, you know. And matter of fact, you know what the... I'm diverging here, by the way. You know that there are steel pipes running under D.C. that was put in there right after the Civil War. What? Right. They're made out of clay. They last. You know, you make it out of metal, it deteriorates. But these were, you know, porcelain, the clay stones. You know, it lasts. Matter of fact, when they do archaeological digs, what do they dig up? Well, parchers. Because that's what's lasted. You know, pieces of pottery. Matter of fact, I remember reading an article in Biblical Archaeology where it says they don't know what to do with these million-plus pieces of parchers. You know, they have stored. Where are we going to store it? We're going to have to get rid of some of these things. And so the Jews stumbled because they were disobedient to the word of God. Now, I want you to notice that's a very important point here. Is the fact it's not because Jesus Christ, when he came, that they were obedient to the word of God and they didn't recognize Christ. He says they were already disobedient. Since they weren't obeying God at that point, when Jesus Christ came, they would not recognize him. It's because they were already a disobedient people. And so we don't have the Jews coming back in mass until during the tribulation period of time when they look on the one whom they pierced and mourn after him as if they're mourning for their only son. And so here we come here, they're disobedient, so they reject the Messiah. He came for his own, and his own what? Received him not, and they rejected him. And of course you have that imagery you have over in Romans 11 where you have the natural olive tree, and the branches of the natural olive tree are taken out, and those who, the wild olives, that's you, by the way, you're all a bunch of wild olives, and you are grafted back into the natural tree. Now, not only are we described as stones, living stones, we're also described as holy priests. It's kind of an interesting image. Exodus chapter 19 and 6, God wanted Israel to be a nation of priests. And they say, well, I thought the Levites and Aaron's descendants were the priests. They were. But he wanted to be a nation of priests to the nations, that they might be a testimony of God, that they would shine forth as light. That's what God had in mind for Israel, that they would be a light on a hill. You know, by the way, that's what we're supposed to be. Matthew chapter 5 is the fact that we are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world that might draw people to Jesus Christ. And so they failed in that task, and now God has laid them aside, it said, as a nation. By the way, they're going to get their kingdom. We talked about that earlier. God laid them aside as a nation and produced a church, a people who were not a people. That's us. You know, and when you come to church, you don't say, okay, what nation you're from, what's your heritage, everything else. We're all believers in Jesus Christ, those who have come to faith. So the church was to fulfill what the Jews did not. It would be made up of both Jews and Gentiles, and we became a people who weren't a people because it didn't matter that they all worshiped together as one nation. Our common bond is the fact we know Jesus Christ. And quite often, you're closer to those who are your fellow brothers and sisters than some people in your own family who aren't believers, right? Sometimes you're closer to those people because you have this common faith. Now, it would be made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And instead of a temple, each believer would be indwelt by the Holy Spirit and become a living stone in God's temple. And that's the image we have. That's why he's using stone. Instead of the temple in Jerusalem, which had physical stones, each one of you who are in Christ is a stone in God's temple. And that's why, again, you know, Kevin read out of Ephesians 2, is the fact that you have Jesus, the cornerstone, the prophets and apostles as being the foundation, and then we're built on top of it. So every time someone comes to Jesus Christ, another stone is added into God's temple. That's why it says both in 1 Corinthians 3:17 and 1 Corinthians 6:19 that you are God's holy temple. By the way, that's an important statement, is the fact that how we treat the body we've been given is very important, because you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, and you are God's holy temple. This building is not the temple of God. You are. Those in Christ are. So unlike the Old Testament priesthood, each believer is a priest who can go directly to God through the intercessor of Jesus Christ. This one mediator between God and man, the man, what? Jesus Christ. And so you are priests. Now, what does that mean, by the way, that you being a holy priest? It doesn't mean you wear, you know, these funny garbs and hats and all that. That's not what it means. It means the fact that you represent God to man, and you represent man to God. So when you go and you tell other people about Jesus Christ, you're coming there as an emissary, a priest of God. When you pray for others, right? You pray with intercessory prayer for others. You're interceding for those people, you know, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, before God, and make an intercession for them. So you are described as a holy priesthood. And so this is exactly the imagery that we have here, is the fact your intercessors and your emissaries, you represent God. Now, unlike the Old Testament priests who offered sheep and goats and rams and bulls, the New Testament priests offer themselves worship and service. Matter of fact, there's several places in the New Testament which it talks about our sacrifices before the Lord. For example, we're to be a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you be a what? Living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable unto God. Be not transformed to the world, but be transformed of Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand that you are a living sacrifice. By the way, that's an important imagery. If you come before the Lord and say, I'm a living sacrifice, it means, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do, whenever you want me to do it, wherever you want me to do it. It's not like, okay, God, let me know the assignment. Maybe I want to do it. Maybe I want Jonah, right? You know, maybe I would, maybe I don't. You know, Moses, I want you to go down. Well, I don't want to. Well, no, that's not an option, right? Well, I can't speak well. I'll be with your mouth. You go. You know, we are his. If we're a living sacrifice, listen, we are his to do whatever he wants us to do. And whatever it is, that's being a living sacrifice. So that's a sacrifice. We're told that we are to make our sacrifice in prayer. We bring our gifts before the altar. We pray. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. We bring the sacrifice of what? A praise unto the Lord. So sacrifice of praise. Sacrifice of works. Hebrews 13:16, that we are to serve him. Matter of fact, also in 2 Timothy 3:17, sacrifice of giving. A lot of people don't like to hear that, but I mean, you had that in Philippians 4, you know, where Paul tells the Philippians, he says, you know, that it's a good thing that you shared in my need, not that I have, you know, want. I learned how to be, you know, want, be content and to be in want and abundance and to suffer need and to have more. So he understands that. But he says, but you have not given to me, but you've given what? To God, to the Lord, he says, who will give back to you in abundance, right? Exactly. And so we have here a sacrifice of giving. We have a sacrifice of service to others. Philippians chapter 2:17. Now it says, because we've come to know the Lord, because he's given us this opportunity, because of the fact of his calling, we receive mercy unto mercy. Like Israel, believers were chosen by grace. Why were you chosen? Grace of God. Well, why you and not someone else? We're not told. We're not told. It wasn't because you were so handsome, although you're a handsome group. I mean, it wasn't that reason. It wasn't because of the fact you were smarter than anybody else or the fact you were more talented than anybody else. It's the fact the grace of God chose you. Amen? And what kind of gratitude should we give because of the grace of God? And so we receive mercy because God loved us and chose that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 15:16 says, you have not chosen me, but what? I've chosen you. And so we're chosen by the Lord. So the basis of God's selection is not revealed to us, but the selection was not based on some kind of merit or a part. But our message is, whosoever will may come. That's our message. Now, as the people of the church is set aside to worship, and we're set aside to serve, and we're set aside to obey while seeking to bring others to the kingdom, we are living stones in a living sacrifice. It's a high calling. You should never take it for granted. If you're called the faith in Jesus Christ, that's a major thing. And we owe God everything. You know, there's a story in the book of Numbers where the Levites, a group of them, rebel against Moses and against Aaron. And Moses says, do you think it was a small thing that of all the nations of the earth that you're chosen, and the nation that was chosen, it was a small thing that you were chosen to serve the living God? Do you think it's a small thing that Jesus Christ died for you and God called you? Do you think that's a small thing? Out of all the people It's only a small percentage of the planet in history that's going to be able to walk the streets of heaven. And if you're in Christ this morning, you're one of them. Do you think that's a small thing? If it's a major thing, what kind of gratitude do we owe because of what kind of grace he's given to us? That we might be the praise of glory and a light to a lost and dying world. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you've called us, that Jesus, the living stone, has made us living stones, made us a holy nation, a holy priesthood. And Lord, those in Jesus Christ who know you, Lord, can come to you in praise and in honor and in service, Lord, that we might proclaim the greatness of your name and the urgency of the call, that those who are lost may be found, those who are dying may be saved. And Lord, you use us, your holy priesthood, to proclaim that message. Lord, now as we come before the communion table, Lord, may our name be that is placed before your altar just praise your holy name in all humility and lift up your holy name before a lost world. And may we remember the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that in all things that you will be praised by our lips and in our hearts, Lord. And Lord, as we come before communion, I just pray, Lord, to any that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that they would come, if they're listening online or here, come to Jesus Christ and say yes to Jesus Christ. And those of us who do know Jesus Christ, Lord, may our hearts be repentant and humble and open, Lord, to what you have for us, that in everything and always you'll be glorified in and through us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.